morning. So we welcome all of you, especially if you are a first-time guest with us. We thank you for being here, and we want you to just feel very much at home. If things are new to you, that's a good thing. The things of God should be new every morning to us, and we're always expectant what God has for us. So I pray that you just open up your hearts today as I'm about ready to share the Word of God with you. In fact, I'd like to pray for you and pray with you that our hearts would be open to hear what He has to say. So let's just go ahead and do that. Just take a minute, close your eyes. Father, we just open our hearts up today and ask the Holy Spirit to come and teach us. Teach us what you want us to know today. Open the Word of God. Reveal yourself to us. You're a living God, and you have a personal relationship with us. This is not dead religion or just a thing we go through to say we went to church or we worshiped you, but we actually want to know that you have something to say to our lives personally. And so we open our heart up and ask you, Holy Spirit, to come. Jesus, you said that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. We pray that you would do that today and teach us about how to be led by you, Holy Spirit, how to hear your voice, and how to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, so that's what we're going to talk about today, how to be led by the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit for 4 or 5 weeks now. We just kind of got into this vein because we were talking about Bible heroes, and to us, the Holy Spirit's probably the greatest hero of the Bible. You say, well, that would be Jesus, and I don't disagree with that, but Jesus ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of his Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit. So that's the person that we relate to the most on the earth is the Holy Spirit. He's come to live on the inside of us. Many scriptures teach us that he will dwell within us, especially if we ask him to come, then he will actually fill us. And that supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit gives us an advantage that you don't have otherwise, because he can lead and guide and direct you. So that's what we're talking about the last couple weeks. How do you hear the Holy Spirit? How can you be led by the Spirit? Because then you have the will of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God carried out in your life in a way that is not an accident. It just doesn't happen automatically. He actually speaks to you and leads you and guides you. So we want to be sensitive to that, and I want to help you some more today to learn how to do that. See, I am amazed at times at what people believe about God or what they think that God even thinks sometimes. And if you've ever been about in the marketplace and you talk to people about God, last Friday I went into the bank, and the people at the bank know me. I'm in there for the church and my own personal account, so they know me. You know, we joke about me having an office there. But so I come in and they know me personally, and so the teller says to me, so what's the topic of the sermon for Sunday? You know, and I says, well, I said, we're talking about how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and how to be led by the Holy Spirit and how he guides us and speak to us. And so the guy chuckled, and I actually really don't know what his religious affiliation is or what he actually believes, but we have a good relationship. So he kind of chuckled, and he said, well, you know, he says, I don't really expect God to take the time to speak to me. He's got more important things to do. You ever heard that religious saying before? God's got more important things to do. And then he says, but if he ever gets, you know, if he ever has a little extra time and he gets around to it, I'll be okay with that. And so, you know, so he's processing my deposit or whatever, and I said to him jokingly, I said, you know what, I think God sometimes, he likes to take a break from the big things. So I said, he likes to take a break from the big things, the big calamities in the world, the universal issues that he's dealing with, and he likes to help us simple folks with some of the small things in life, like, you know, paying our bills and, you know, some physical situations once in a while. I think God likes to do that. And then I said, you know, and I do know that God is very interested in helping us, especially in areas where, you know, we need to overcome our own selfishness. And I told him a little story one time about, I said, well, you know, I said, maybe you're not the kind of person that asks God for little things like parking spaces and all that. I said, but one time it was raining out, and I was going to the store, and I didn't want to have to park real far away and get wet. So I said, God, please, give me a parking space that's right next to the store. And I said, and you know, I said, the Lord actually spoke to me. He goes, you selfish thing, you should be praying that that little old lady over here gets that parking spot, and not you. And he goes, you know, I think you're right about that. And I said, I think I am right about that too. You know, many times people have this false concept that God's too busy for them, that he doesn't really involve himself in our personal affairs. But I don't think anything could be farther from the truth. You know, Jesus made a couple of statements, and I'm going to read one or two of them. But right off the top of my head, no pun intended here, he said, I have the hairs on your head numbered. The very hairs on your head. Not a sparrow falls without the Father knowing about it. So this is how intricately and deeply he's involved with every part of our life. You know, we breathe because he sustains us. The whole existence of life is this miraculous God-sustaining creation that we exist in, and there's a plan and a purpose for it. But we have to realize that God's not just outdoing the big things. He is probably involved with the big things. You know, human trafficking and poverty and wars and diseases and all that kind of stuff. But he's also involved with the little things like your headache, your doctor bill, your mortgage payment. You know, he's involved with your missing car keys. You know, sometimes you ever lost car keys? Because I'm just trying to, you know, I'm trying to build a relationship here with you. You have missing car keys, you know? Is my wife the only one who loses her car keys? I'm sorry, she's not in the building. I mean, sorry, I wasn't meaning to talk about her when she's not here. Well, actually, I did. So and then she says, can you help me find my car keys? And I went, yeah, I can find them. I have the gift of finding things. So one of my purposes on the earth is to help her find her things when she loses them. I have two gifts that I know of. I can find things, and when electronics break, I can touch them and they work. Believe me, this is just, you know, a God's gift to humanity. But those are my two. All right, you may have something else. You may have the gift of losing things, and you may need to call me. So we're joking about that, but I really do think that God's interested in the missing car keys. He's interested in the feelings we have of fear and guilt maybe times. He's interested in the little children who have concerns about rejection and their curiosity. Here's a scripture that I found very interesting that is recorded in Luke. Luke records this. People brought babies to Jesus, hoping that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they shooed them away. They rejected them. Get out of here. You know, the master's too busy for this. Okay, so this is a perfect example. Is God too busy for the little babies? Remember when we started a daycare, I had some businessman come to me and says, Pastor Tom, you know, when you start this daycare, you won't have time for the real people. You know, and I'm thinking, but wait a minute, didn't Jesus say something like about the babies? Didn't he say something about the infants and toddlers? You know, here the disciples, they're totally misunderstanding what God thinks is important and what he takes time to care about. See, all human beings, without the help of the Holy Spirit, can only know what's going on in the world with their five senses. And so they just come up with a reason, their reasoning. And Paul said, the spiritual things of God can only be understood by the Spirit, not with our five physical senses. There's a difference. You have natural knowledge by your five physical senses. You have spiritual knowledge by revelation through the Holy Spirit. Now, you need natural knowledge. You know, you can make natural decisions. But you also need spiritual knowledge, and you can't get spiritual things through the natural. You have to get it. So Luke goes on about these babies that people brought to Jesus, and the disciples shooed them away. Jesus called the babies back. He says, bring them back here. Let these children alone. Don't get between them and me. These children are the kingdom's pride and joy. Always remember this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. So I really think that we underestimate how important little things are to God. How important little things are to God. Little people. This is one of the things I've learned from Pastor Lori. Ever since I've been married to her, she's always had a real compassion and a real care for people that can never, that she can, how should I say this, that can't give her anything in return. And that's usually little children and animals. Little children, having compassion for people that can't give you anything in return. You know, most of us thinking, well, why should I waste my time with that? They can never pay me back, or they can never, you know. And that's our natural thinking. But this is the way God is. He doesn't say, I want to do something for them as long as they can do something back for me. This is really what I believe the Spirit of God leads us to do many times, which other people would think, you're crazy. Why are you doing that? You can't get anything out of that. Why are you helping people that can't return anything to you? So here's one of the things I wanted to just tell you that today. Oh, back to the teller. Finally, at the end, before I left, I told him, you know, I believe the reason you actually don't hear from God speak to you is that you don't expect him to. Because that's what he told me. He says, I don't expect God to speak to me. He's too busy. He says, you don't expect him to. I said, he is interested in leading you, and you just have to trust that he wants to and expect that he will. And if you trust that he wants to and expect that he will, then listen to him. And I believe he'll lead you. So that was my little exchange there with the bank teller. And then I thought to myself later, you know, the bank teller's responsibility is to get people's money into the bank. My job as a pastor is to get the Holy Spirit into people's hearts. And I'm thinking, next time I see him, I'm going to say, open your heart, let God in, and let him start an account in your life. Let him begin to make some deposits in your heart. Okay? Because that's where he wants to be. He doesn't want to be out there. He wants to be on the inside of us. So God's a personal God. And see, I believe this is the difference of Christianity in any other religion is God's always out there and we're trying to make him happy and we're trying to get to him. Christianity is that God came here to be one of us. He sent his son Jesus so that we could relate to him. And then Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. Now, this is contrary to the religious mind, because the religious mind can't comprehend how we as bad people, sinful people, whatever, God would ever want to do that. But see, Christians believe that God is a God of love. He's a God of justice, but he's a God of love. And that's the reason he sent Jesus, because he was a God of justice, and Jesus took the sin and the punishment for us, so that now the love of God could be shed abroad in our hearts. And we could become more and more like him through accepting his love. And now the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us can be our guide. So I want to give you three keys today about being led by the Holy Spirit. Three keys, okay? I believe a lot of times the people are not led by the Holy Spirit because they've never been taught how, okay? Or they don't take the time to develop the Holy Spirit's leadership in their life. So I want to encourage you to do two things. Today I'm going to teach you how to be led by the Holy Spirit, but it's also going to require, and you'll hear these in the keys that I give you, some time to be able to develop them. Time to be able to develop them. Three keys to being led by the Holy Spirit. You see, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is God's greatest gift to us. Next to, perhaps, the gift of his righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Is the pecker on yet? Pecker's on yet, David? Is that the pregame show? It's okay, man. It's all right. So, let me play fantasy football. No, nobody. Good, good. I don't either. But if we did, maybe we could ask the Holy Spirit who would win today. No, he won't do that. That's not one of the areas he leads us. Michael, you've tried that. It doesn't work. Okay. So what is the Holy Spirit's role in our life? Look at this scripture in John chapter 16, verse 12 to 15. Jesus says this, right when he's getting ready to transcend into the heavenly realm, to sit on the right hand of the Father, he says, I still have many things to say to you, because he's leaving the disciples, but you can't even bear them now. You can't handle it right now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of him on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it unto you. So this is the Holy Spirit's role in our life. He's a communicator of truth. He's a dispenser of declaring to us what Jesus has and what Jesus wants us to know. All the things that the disciples couldn't handle back then because it wasn't the time or they weren't filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, at the right time, the Holy Spirit comes. And that's the same thing with us. The Holy Spirit's going to come and reveal those things to us, what he wants us to know about Jesus. So if you want the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth and share with you what he wants you to know, write these three keys down. Are you ready? Key number one, be willing to do things God's way. I mean, these three keys, this is guaranteed. I will guarantee you'll be led by the Holy Spirit if you do these three things. Number one, be willing to do things God's way. Be willing to do things God's way. You see, the Holy Spirit's come to live on the inside of you. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has come to empower you. All the things that the Holy Spirit has come to do, to be a helper to you. It's like somebody, hey, John, come on up here a second. John never can get in here without me doing an illustration with him. So I can't walk, all right? Can you help me? You haven't been working on it. Here you go. So John is the Holy Spirit, all right? All right, you can sit down. That was good enough. Let's give John a hand clap. We spiritually, we can't walk. We can't make it spiritually. Sometimes, as one of my, our Bible school president used to say, the reason there's a steeple on a church is because so people can find the church. Sometimes we can't even find the church without God's help. We can't do things without the Holy Spirit's help. He is a helper. The word paraclete means somebody who comes alongside, basically, to hold us and help us walk spiritually. Isn't that wonderful? We get that. He lives on the inside of us. He's also a comforter. I believe when we're going through hard times or we're going through crisis, the Holy Spirit will come and he will comfort us. However, he does that, you know, as probably as many ways as there are people. He comes and he leads us, and he actually will tell you. You know, sometimes if you listen to the Holy Spirit and you need to make a decision about this or this, the Holy Spirit may say, don't do that. You'll have, you know, and it may not be a voice. It may just be, there's a knowing. There's a, you know, we talked about that last week. We talked about that the peace of God will rule or should guide your heart, guard your heart. The Holy Spirit will be like that peace that may lift if you're making a wrong decision. But you got to learn how to do that. So the number one key here is be willing to do things God's way. You know, sometimes we think, God, because he's God, that he just gets his way all the time. You know, God has ways that he likes. If you read the Bible, you'll say God wants it done this way. Never read the Bible? Doesn't God want things done a certain way? Okay? He does. He wants you to treat people a certain way. He wants you to act a certain way. He wants you to worship a certain way. He wants you to deal with your money a certain way. I mean, he has got ways. You know, I said sometimes God has an attitude. He thinks he's God. God has ways of doing things, and he wants us to do things his way. You could say it the other way. God, it's his will. It's I want things this way. This is the way I want things. This is the way I will things. It's his will. I want to be in God's will, then you do things God's way. God's Holy Spirit is not going to lead you contrary to the ways of God or the way God wants things to be done. So if you are willing to do things God's way, you'll be much more apt to be able to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, does that make sense? Of course it does. Being led by the Spirit means we have to be willing to choose God's way because God gives us a choice. And this is to the detriment of many people. All right, because they can't make good choices. But that doesn't stop God from giving you a free will to make those choices, even if they're bad. How many of you know that? Sometimes people blame God for all the evil in the world, and the only way God could solve that is to take away the choice that people have to choose evil. Then there would be no evil in the world. None of us would have a choice. We'd always have to do good. But that's not producing a creation where people voluntarily love God. That would be robots who have to follow a dictator under rules and regulations. And that's just that's not even worth creating people to have a relationship with like that. So the Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity to choose to do God's way, and we have to do that. And most of the time, we may not feel like doing that way, going God's way, because we have the reality is sometimes we just don't want to do what God is telling us to do. Even Pastor Lori has that once in a while. I know, it's surprising, isn't it? I don't know when the last time it happened, but I think there's probably been a time when she's had to do something. She didn't want to do what God told her to do, but she did it anyway. I think I know what it is. We may talk about it later. But that happens to me all the time. You know, it happens to me all the time. Now, it's not that I don't want to, but there's a part of me that kind of, you know, is ruffled when I say I'm going to do what God says. And there's a part of me, and so I've learned over the years of following the Holy Spirit that when that part of me begins to protest and go into rebellion and, you know, do all the other things that it does, I've learned how to deal with it. And I'm going to share that with you here in just a second. But the thing that you need to realize is that you cannot think, you cannot let your mind talk you into thinking that you know better than God does. Somebody said that we think that, you know, that justification is the strongest human drive. Well, it certainly is strong, and it certainly creates a lot of bad choices for us when we justify doing things that we know God does not want us to do. You see, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you into choices that will give you life. Your flesh is going to lead you into choices that will kill you. Now, it may not immediately kill you, but they're not necessarily healthy for you. It brings a certain level of death into your life. Rebellion to God always does that. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives you life, but then you have, and when he leads you into life, but then you have a mind that has to think about this. Then you have emotions that have that have feelings about that. And then you have a will that has to choose. Am I going to be led by the Spirit, or am I going to be led by my flesh? Okay? So if the Holy Spirit is telling you something, your flesh may try to convince you, and your emotions may try to get you to feel a certain way, and your will might be a certain way, so then that your flesh gets the attention. It gets the vote, so to speak, and God doesn't. Because really, when you're making a choice, that's what you're voting for. I'm going to go God's way, I'm going to go my flesh way. And those two are contrary to each other, okay? What God wants and what you want many times are contrary. What we want to do is try to get our lives in line with doing what God wants, no matter what my mind thinks about it, no matter what my emotions feel about it, no matter what I want to do. This is what I know God's will is for me. And if I can do things God's way, the Holy Spirit will be able to lead me. Let me give you an example. The Holy Spirit may tell you, don't eat all those sweets. The Holy Spirit may say, don't eat all that fried food. All right, everybody just laugh in the laugh of familiarity in here. Don't eat all those fats and so forth. And your flesh has convinced you, you'd rather die happy than to live in misery. I've said that many times. My family asks me why I'm eating certain things. I said, well, I'd rather die happy than live miserably. That's why it's called a diet, because to be healthy, you have to die to some of it. So when the Holy Spirit prompts you, watch what you put in your body, because it could kill you. Do you obey? Or do you just say, you know, I'll eat what I want and I'll put a do not disturb sign on my refrigerator? So here's what happens. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you to do good things for you. The flesh is going to lead you to do things that will be bad for you or that will eventually kill you. Your emotions are going to tell you how they feel about it. Your mind is going to tell you what it thinks about it. And in the end, you have to decide, am I going to do what I want or am I going to do what God wants? And this is Everybody's dilemma in life is a choice. A choice. A choice. And we could go through a million examples, but just apply it to all of the things that you do and the things that you choose. You know, you may start with stuff that's easy for you. You know, well, I'm not going to eat fried okra. Well, that would be easy for me because I'm not sure I like okra. Just take the fried part off and eat it. So you start with something easy, and then you move into the harder choices. Oh, you know, get out of graduate school. Well, it's hard for me to, you know, give so much percentage of my money to, well, first of all, you got to realize it's not yours. But let's say you go all God's money, whatever. So maybe you start with, well, I'll start with 5%, and then I'll move up to 7%, and then, you know, start with something that, you know, you don't feel like it's going to kill you right away. That might be what God wants you to do. But you're going to have to choose to go God's way, because then the Holy Spirit will be able to say to you, okay, you were faithful in that. Now I can trust you with something bigger. How's that? You were faithful in a little. Now I can trust you with something bitter. Bitter. Sometimes bigger is bitter. Until it's done, then it's sweeter. So most people get stuck in this. I think, I feel, I want syndrome, right? I think, I feel, I want syndrome. I think, I feel, I want. As my mom would say, it comes down to the unholy trinity. It's about me, myself, and I. So if you're willing to do things God's way, his plan and purpose for you will be able to be laid out. So if you don't do things God's way, his plan and purpose can't come to pass in your life. Because in order for his purpose and plan to come to pass in your life, there are certain choices that you have to make. And without making those choices, his plan can't come to pass. Because you're doing your plan. And again, my mom would say, God has a plan for your plan. Mm-hmm. Listen to what how Paul describes this tug of war here in Galatians 5. In fact, you can put it up on the screen. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 from the New Living Translation. Paul describes it this way. So I say... Well, here, let me just read what I got here. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. Many of you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We judge people by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. But our flesh is contrary to what the Spirit of God wants to do many times. Okay? So ask yourself this question. When the Holy Spirit is leading you, how often does he get his way? How often does he get his way? Okay. Now, all of us actually hear the Holy Spirit if he's living on the inside of you. It's a still small voice that you have to stop and be quiet many times in order for you to hear. That's why when Pastor Lori is making decisions, she sometimes takes a long time to make them. And that really bothers me. Did we make a decision already? Instead of me, I go, all right, ready, fire, aim. And what she's doing many times is she's listening to the Holy Spirit, because she knows that she'll spend 5 years cleaning up a decision she made that the Holy Spirit wasn't telling her to do, instead of spending 5 minutes or 5 hours praying and asking the Holy Spirit what to do now. It'll save all that heartache, all those problems, all those bad decisions, having to make up, and sometimes a bad decision you can't even reverse. You just have to live with it the rest of your life. How many of you made one of those decisions? Okay? It's all right. God can redeem anything, but sometimes you're still living with that, and it's just a lesson for everybody around you to learn that you made a decision that now you're living with, even though God's forgiven you. So the more we are willing to do things the way God wants in the small things, the more we will be able to hear him in the big things. Because that's a lot of times what we think. Well, when God speaks, it's going to be like ginormous. It's going to be world-changing. Well, sometimes it's just changing for the moment so that we can make the next decision. And then maybe the 10th or the 13th or the 25th decision down the road will be the one that changes the world. But we'll never get to the 25th decision if we don't make the right one to begin with. Okay? So Galatians 2:20. Everybody knows this, but this is the way Paul put it when he was talking about how to do what God wants and not what he wants. Galatians 2:20 in the New King James, or this is a good version too. My old self has been crucified with Christ. That old self is the thing that's contrary to the Holy Spirit. That's the fleshly, carnal nature. It has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is saying here, he says, I have all my fleshly desire, but I got to crucify it. I got to nail it to the cross and reckon it dead. And then I got to be alive to God, and I got to trust that the Holy Spirit living on inside of me is going to give me the right desires to do what he wants me to do. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so it's not about what I want or think, what I feel I should do or not do. It's about what God is telling me. It's about what his word says to me. It's about what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. My flesh will probably scream about it, and my feelings will go into rebellion, and my mind's going to go talk. You know, it's going to self-talk, talk, and reason can cause panic attacks. You know what? At the end of the day, you got to say, God, I'm going to trust you that what you tell me to do is for my best. You've got to trust God that what he tells you to do is going to be for your best. I can choose to do things God's way or the flesh. All right, number two, key. How was that good? That was good, right? That was worth coming today, wasn't it? Number one, to do what God wants you to do instead of what you want to do. Okay? The second one is be willing to make a commitment to do it. Be willing to make a commitment. Let's talk about commitment. Commitment is not just saying what we are going to do. Commitment is an action that turns nothing into something. I like that. Okay? Some people have questions about their life, or their direction, this thing, that thing. See, I believe God has an abundant life for each one of us. Many times we just don't make the commitment to do what God asks us to do so we can enter into the abundance of life that he has for us. It's there. He has it for us. Okay? It's not always clear. It's not written in the sky, or he doesn't get. But the Holy Spirit will lead us with a still small voice into the abundant life if we're making a commitment to do what he says to do. And action turns nothing into something, and it turns potential into power. You might think you don't. You might not have any education. You may think, well, I don't read really well, or I've never learned anything in my life. But I'll tell you what, if you're willing to step out and do what God asks you to do, he can turn your potential into power. And that power will change the world around you. So you don't have to be afraid to do what God asks you to do, even though you're inadequate, even though you don't have the skill set or the education or even the experience. But the gift of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you can empower you to do it. Here's the fisherman. On the day of Pentecost, these young little fishermen, no experience doing nothing, they're just following Jesus around for 3 years. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and they're mighty preachers declaring the word of God from Moses to the prophets. Amazing. It's just amazing what the Holy Spirit can do through you. All right? Commitment is the enemy of your resistance. It is the serious promise to press on, to get up, to no matter what and how many times you don't want to. It's a serious commitment to do what God needs you to do in order to bring to pass his destiny for your life. Commitment to God is what caused the three Hebrew children to stand in the fiery furnace that was so hot it killed the people that threw them in. Their commitment to God. Did they stand out? Absolutely. Were they threatened to be killed? Absolutely. But Jesus showed up right with them. And the Holy Spirit will show up with you when you make a commitment to stand for God. He will. A commitment to a relationship with God through prayer caused the mouths of hungry lions to be stopped and avenge Daniel's betrayers when he was thrown into the lion's den. Commitment. Commitment. Commitment to following the Holy Spirit is the crossroads of life where we either confirm or will cancel the plans that God has for our life. Commitment. If we are committed to it, we can confirm God's plans and move forward. If we're not committed, those plans might even be there. We might even know what they are, but they'll never come to pass without putting our hand to the plow and doing what God asks us to do it. And as our Bible school president would say, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. If you watch sporting events, they have this commercial on. I forgot who it was from. But they have either the football player or now they have some ballet dancer or whatever, and they have all these people working out, working out, working out. Whatever. And at the end it says, you are the sum of all your training. Rule yourself. Okay? That's the natural version of this. You are the sum of all your commitments to that you make to God. But then you go beyond your own natural ability, because you're not ruling yourself. God gets to rule you, and he takes you way beyond your own natural ability, way beyond. And say, I believe every single one of you in here are on this earth for a much greater purpose than you even think that you are, that your potential is to rise far above and create change in the earth through working in, through the kingdom of God, through the kingdom of light, through the Holy Spirit, than you even know you are. You just have to be committed to the little things, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. New level, new devil. Just be committed to it. He can't win. Don't let him shut you down. Don't let your mind talk you out of it. Don't let your feelings take control and your emotions take control. You are going to feel things that are going to cause you to try to rebel against what God has for you. You're going to have all these feelings. Whoopee-doo. Jesus, the Son of God, sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, feeling the weight of the sins of the world on him, going, Father, Father, is there another way to do this? Doesn't seem very committed to me. I mean, he wasn't backing out. He was committed. But you got to understand, you can talk to God about what you feel. You've just got to make sure you don't let your feelings cause you to make your decisions. Okay? You don't have to deny your feelings. But at some point, you have to say, they're not Lord. They're not my boss. They're not leading me. The Holy Spirit is. Someone said, it is the ordinary people who make spiritual commitments to Jesus that make an extraordinary impact on the world. The ordinary people who make spiritual commitments that will make an extraordinary impact on the world. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Laurie said, the Holy Spirit is there to help us go the extra mile. You see, it's the extra mile, Christian, that are the ones that are committed to carrying out the will of God. Going the mile is, well, I'm just doing what's expected of me. But see, fulfilling the purpose and the plan of God, being led by the Spirit, is doing what's expected of you and then some. It's doing what's not expected of you because you've gone the extra mile. I heard a guy say this one time about leadership and about success. He said, you know what? If you just go the extra mile, you're probably doing more than 95% of the people around you. If you just do and then some, and only 5 people get the promotions, you'll be the one with the promotion, because then you've done and then some. You've gone the extra mile. Well, in the kingdom of God, I believe it's kind of like that. God watches the most important thing that God watches in our life is our faithfulness. And faithfulness requires an and then some commitment. It requires us to go the extra mile many times. And this is what commitment is. Going above and beyond, doing more than it's expected, going the end. Commitment is living with your wife in an understanding way and then blessing her with flowers and telling her you love her besides. Commitment is helping your husband pick up his dirty clothes and washing them, putting them away, and then respecting him too. Commitment is doing more than it's expected. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength. This is my favorite quote on making a commitment. Until I am committed, there is a hesitancy, a chance to draw back. But the moment I definitely commit myself, then God moves also, and a whole stream of events erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, and material assistance, which I could never have dreamed would come my way, begins to flow toward me the moment I make a commitment. See, to me, commitment turns your faith into a superpower. Because what commitment says is, I'm not going to quit. And faith has always got to be accompanied with patience. Well, not just waiting. That's not what patience is. Patience, many times, is enduring. And how many of you know commitment means enduring some things that you say, well, all my friends are out eating coconut cream pie. They're all at the fish, at the whatever it is. Everybody else is doing this. I'm here sacrificing. So I say to some people who are getting started in their marriage or they're getting started in life, I'll say, you know what? You can pay now and play later, or you can play now and you'll pay later. The problem is, when you play now and pay later, the pay is greater. Because you have more energy and more ability to pay now than 35, 50 years from now when you can't play as hard, pay as hard, when you don't have as much to pay. And then you're really in trouble. So commitment and patient endurance with faith turns into a spiritual superpower, able to see things come to pass that you would have never dreamed. Commitment starts with this investment, this sacrifice, this saying, I'm going to plant a seed with my time. I'm going to plant a seed with my talents. I'm going to plant a seed with my treasure, and I'm going to plant this seed. And even though it's going to take a while for that seed to produce a harvest, I'm going to plant it, I'm going to plant it, I'm going to water it, I'm going to feed it, I'm going to stay after it, I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to patiently endure until I see the harvest come to pass. You know, if a farmer only planted seed when he was hungry, he would starve to death. You got to plant a couple of seasons ahead of the harvest so that you have food on an ongoing basis, don't you? And this is the way it is with us. We have to constantly plant the seed with our time, our talent, our treasure. Galatians 6:9 in the Amplified. I think you got that, Tom. Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul says to the Galatians, do not lose heart and don't grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Stay committed to walking in the Spirit. And you'll find you are doing what is right for long periods of time without seeing any results, but ultimately the harvest will come. Ultimately the harvest will come. God says, I am not a man that I should lie. Whatever a man soweth, whatever he sows, he is going to reap. Now that's just not for bad things. That's for the things in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what, when you get a miracle and a blessing from the kingdom of God, sometimes you don't even know how to describe it. It's just there. It's life has changed. Your relationships have changed. Your settings have changed. Your attitude has changed. You're prosperous on the inside, and whatever you put your hand to is prospering now. Where before everything you touched was breaking, and people were, you know, fleeing, and jobs were running, and money was going. Now it's like the blessings are overtaking, and you don't know what to do with some of it. So make a commitment in the things that God is leading you to in your time, in your treasure, in your talent, make a commitment in your giving. Say, I am going to bring God my first fruits. You know, I've heard people say that they, if they think they tithe one time, God's going to go rob a bank for them. Oh, you tithed one time. And I'll tell you what, it's not the tithe that God's blessing, it's the tither. Tither is an ongoing, this is what I do all the time. I put God first in everything, okay? You can't, what's the word I'm thinking here? You can't hose God. You can't tell God a bunch of stuff. God knows a pretender before they even open their mouth. God doesn't listen to what we say when it comes to our commitment. He watches what we do, and he knows our heart. If we have commitment in our heart, not with our words, then God can be able to trust that we can reap a harvest, and we'll do what he asks us to do with that harvest. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Of course it does. Making a deep spiritual commitment to be led by the Spirit may not pay off immediately, but it will pay off in the long run. In fact, up front, it may create more hardship, it may create more trial, it may create more pain and sacrifice up front. But God is not a man that he should lie. Ultimately, you will reap and things will turn around. So you may be living off the reaping of the disobedience that you've had, or the fleshly living that you've had up to this point, and it may take God some time to turn things around, or it just may take the law of sowing and reaping time. It may take time to get the weeds out of the garden that you've been eating. You're feeding on weeds instead of feeding on the ripe fruit of the kingdom of God. So your feelings and flesh at this point may say, you know, this isn't worth it. Your mind is going to say, you're just being foolish about this. It may say, you know, following God's leading is weird. It's unnecessary. It's stupid. It's foolish. But God's word says, if you are committed and persistent, you will reap a harvest in due season. So, we have to be faithful to follow what God asks us to do. God's faithful to us, but we have to be faithful to do what God asks us to do. All right. Key number three, the last one. That was worth coming to, even if you just had that one. But number three, be free from the fear of man. Be free from the fear of man. Oh, how we love it when people are happy with what we do. People are, we love that when you do that. Yeah. Believe me. I'm in a position where people tell me all the time if they like what I do. I remember when I first started pastoring, I'm thinking, let's see, who should I act like? Kenneth Copeland? Should I preach like him? Should I preach like this person? Should I preach like that person? I wonder what the people would like best. I could try to preach like T.D. Jakes, but I couldn't get away with that. And one time, God says, I didn't call you to be somebody else. He says, if people don't like who you are, that's not your problem. He says, so don't make it your problem. You're not responsible for their happiness. Everybody's going to have their favorite preacher. And you might be somebody's someday, but you can't be somebody's favorite preacher if you're not who you are. Just be you. Speak, talk, do whatever you do the way I've created you to do it. Study, preach, tell your story the way I've created you. Don't try to be like somebody. Now, I understand there are certain skill things that we improve and that we can learn about how to communicate. But in terms of your personality, don't try to fake it in order to get people to like you. Some people are just not going to like you. And if you want people to try to like you, then you're a man-pleaser, and you can't be a man-pleaser and a God-pleaser. Now, some of you are going to get set free here today from the fear of man, because you got to realize that you weren't born on this earth to make everybody around you happy. Their happiness is not your responsibility. I could even say that about husbands and wives. Your spouse's happiness is not your response. It's nice if you make them happy. If you love them, you'll want them to be happy, but it's not your responsibility, because there are just some days that there's nothing you can do to make your spouse happy. I'm just not a happy person some days, no matter what my wife does. And it's not her fault. She's not responsible for my emotions. I live in my own body. I have my own feelings. I got to deal with them. God tells me how. It's not her. She's got enough to do on her own. Well, that's the way it is with everybody around you. Now, when it gets into this place where you're being led by the Holy Spirit, people who thought they liked what you were doing, the devil will stir them up, and they just don't like what you're doing at all. And they'll go off the deep end. Now everything you do has to be spiritual. Well, everything I did before was fleshly. That was okay with you. So, people are just, when you begin to follow the Holy Spirit, there's just going to be this tide of people having their opinions about you. You know, people have an opinion sometimes about what you do? Not normally, because none of us are that important to have everybody think about us. Nobody's usually thinking about us at all. But sometimes if you do something that rubs them the wrong way, if you do something that the Holy Spirit wants you to do that bothers somebody, all of a sudden they'll have an opinion about you because it bothers them. And you got to say, you know what? I can't be a man pleaser. I can't do this because that person's going to be unhappy about it if God has told me to do this. I believe the more you are led by the Spirit, the more Satan stirs people up. So when you sell out to following God's calling for your life, I look at it this way. When you sell out, this is probably a good season to say this comment, when you sell out to following God's calling for your life, it's kind of like running for president. Everybody's going to find out what they don't like about you and talk about it. And you know what? You are running for president. You're running for president of the destiny of your own life. And the thing that scares the devil most is when you get up in the morning and say, I'm going to carry out the calling of God for my life because it's God working through me that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. It's God working through me that stops the kingdom of darkness and promotes the kingdom of light in the earth. I mean, where are the two forces of good and evil coming from? It's not from the birds. It's not from the geese. Sometimes I think it is. It's not from the weather. It's from human beings making choices to follow God or their own evil fleshly desires. That's what's creating the conflicts that we have, that we're facing in the earth. And when you decide, I'm going to follow the plan and purpose of God, you're creating an avenue for God's power to flow through, driving out the darkness, changing people's lives, drawing people to God, and the devil's just having a fit. And the best way for him to get at you is the people around you who thought thought they were happy with you are no longer happy with you. Friends, we're happy with you. You were so nice. You made me happy all the time. Now you've changed. You're doing weird things now. You're doing things I don't like. I don't like that when you do that. I don't like that. Bothers me. That offends me. You got to be kidding me. Who do you think you are? I mean, could I just ramp that up? I mean, we could just put that on steroids and we just go. We just go with that. Oh, and that could be a family member. You know, that's not the way we do it in this family. We don't go to church every Sunday in our family. We don't go to those kind of churches. Oh, you've left the faith. You've joined one of those free churches, the Spirit Life churches, whatever that is. You've left the fold. So here you go. You know, people are going to be disappointed. You're going to have family members that, friends are going to walk away sometimes because they don't like what you're doing. Co-workers, Christian friends, people that you've ministered to over the years. I mean, I always remember that things were really going well for a while, and everybody was happy with me as a pastor. And then we made a couple of changes and I made a couple of decisions. And all of a sudden you thought I turned into like another person. Because people who were perfectly happy with me got really upset with me. And I mean, they didn't even like me anymore. And I'm like, man, I didn't really change. I made a decision to do something that I feel like God wanted me to do. And all of a sudden people are mad at me like I'm the devil. Oh, man, what did I do? Did I get up and change my personality the next day? I mean, this is like one day this, and then the next day, no, you're out. This is what happens. Did you change? Well, you just made a commitment to follow God. People were thinking that they were always going to be happy with what you did, and all of a sudden, no longer. No longer. And it doesn't really matter how long you've known them. Sometimes they're just going to be upset when you do what God asks you to do. Just going to be upset. All right. Galatians 1:10. Paul makes this statement. I think we got it up there for us. Galatians 1:10 about following the Holy Spirit here. Paul says this. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, watch this, I would not be the servant of Christ. You can't, if it comes to a choice, you can't do things to please men and still have a ministry. He says, if I'm going to please men, I won't have a ministry. You have to decide, I'm going to please God. You're not rude, you're not inconsiderate, you're just, this is what I'm doing. Sometimes people would ask me, I would make decisions, people ask me, Pastor Tom, don't you know this is upsetting people? And I'm like, well, I think I heard something like that. Why are you telling me? Well, you need to know, because you can't be going around upsetting people. I said, well, I wasn't intending to upset people, just God said this is what we want you to do, and we moved in this direction. I know, but don't you think we should have a congregational vote? And I said, well, I don't know. Is everybody hearing the Holy Spirit too? If they are, then they wouldn't be upset with me to begin with. So now we're going to start an argument publicly. we're just going to have a legitimate church split where everybody's opinion matters. He goes, don't you understand? There's this big church here in Milwaukee that I used to go to, is what a guy said to me. He says, and they have congregational votes all the time. And I went, really? And I said, who votes? He goes, well, the members do. And I said, huh. The members vote. I said, because I knew this church, and I knew some of the people that went there. And I said, really? I said, I know some of the members who go to that church. They run around every night in bars drinking. They're the ones voting? Well, you don't understand. Everybody has something to say. I said, not the devil. The devil has nothing to say about things. And I said, if people are going by their flesh, that's all it's going to be. It's just a bunch of fleshly, devilish, soulish nonsense about what color the chair should be and what temperature the room should be and what kind of music you should do and nonsense. What kind of bakery you should eat at the end of the day or whatever. Nonsense. If people really were concerned, they would walk up to their pastor and say, Pastor, I know God's put something on your heart. I'm not sure exactly what it is, and it may be an inconvenience to me, but I'm with you. I'm with you. This nitpicky little stuff about what everybody wants in their church. I mean, go join a social club where you pay your dues. And they can preach inspirational messages out of the, what is it called, the Reader's Digest. And everybody will be happy because, you know, you'll be able to say, well, the chairs should be rearranged. I get the vote on how the chairs rearranged this year. You know, so I just said, you know, he says, well, people should have a little bit more say. I said, you're here. You're in my office. You have a face-to-face meeting with the man who makes the decisions. What do you want? Well, I want everybody to be able to do that. I said, my office is open to anybody. Well, we should just do this publicly. Yeah, we should do this publicly. So you can disagree with that person over there. I said, this isn't happening in my church. Some of you don't know what to think about that, but in the book of Acts, when it was time to make a decision, the disciples got around, the leaders got around, and they said, this is what we think the Holy Spirit is saying. But they let James get up and make the decision. They let James get up and make the decision. Okay, well, James doesn't need to make the decision, but somebody needs to be accountable to God for making the decision. Okay? So when you're a man pleaser, what's going to happen is you will back away from following the leadership of God, especially if you're a leader and you want the opinions of men. You remember King Saul? King Saul in the first king of Israel? He was subject to this quite often, where he saw the people scattering one time and he couldn't wait for the prophet to come and light the sacrifice. He saw the people scattering it, the Bible says, so he did it, got him in a lot of trouble. And then when he was out with to slaughter the Amalekites, he saved the king and some of their animals in order for him to please the people. What happened was, when he did that, the prophet said, "The kingdom of God is ripped from you this day." What happens to us is if we choose to run our lives and our ministries by making sure people are happy with us, our ministries and the things that we're doing for God, God can't trust us. God can't trust us. He just takes it away from us. Okay? In the long run, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will give you the courage to be able to do something even if other people get mad at you. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about a bad attitude on your part. I'm talking about a committed attitude to God, loving, patience with everybody. And when somebody gets upset with what God tells you to do, just understand it's part of the package. It is part of the package. Some people have been in churches where they taught a certain thing and God says, "I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And that church didn't believe in it. They got filled with the Holy Spirit and the church kicked them out. The Holy Spirit says, "Well, I'm going with you." The Holy Spirit says, "I'm going with you." Because they kicked me out a long time ago. So, I could wax on and on about this, but just understand that for the most part, when it's time for you to make a decision about following the Holy Spirit, you can't be concerned about what friends and relatives and everybody's going to think about it. You get happy, but get people's input if you want to, but you go by what the Word says, you go by the inner witness and the peace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't violate the Word of God, doesn't violate another person's property or their life, and it doesn't violate your conscience, probably know that the Holy Spirit's leading you to do that. Amen. So I hope that helped you today. Be willing to do what God says. Be willing to make a commitment and be free from the fear of man. Let me pray for you today. And what we're going to do is we're going to close with a time of communion. And I believe this time of communion, we can make a fresh commitment to God in these areas where He speaks to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be those who make choices to follow you in your ways, because we know that pleases you. That we can be those that have a heart that makes a solid, determined commitment to go in your direction and to stay focused on what you've called us to do. And we ask, Father, perhaps maybe the hardest part is that we could be free of the fear of rejection, the fear of criticism, the fear of what others might say about us, even the fear of loss of friendship, knowing that our friendship with you is so much more important. In fact, it's the only thing that's important is our friendship with you. And you can give us friends and family, those that could come along with us and really support the vision that you've put within our heart and really be a part of the ministry that you've given each of us. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.